through 28. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what would you have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then the disciples came to him and said, Do you know that Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and so passes on? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And the disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Brother Matt is going to speak on before returning to work.
I remember not so long ago that Judd looked at this passage from a different gospel and struggled with what happened between Jesus and the Canaanite woman. And the version that it was the Syrophoenician woman. In Matthew, it's the Canaanite woman. I figured if we had a little bit more context, we might be able to understand it better. So I went back a little bit to the beginning of the chapter. And if I had to guess, you've all likely seen the signs that I'm thinking of as you move around the community. The signs are in restaurant bathrooms, gas station bathrooms, and most workplace bathrooms. As a matter of fact, there are four, not one, not two, not three, but four of these signs in the men's employees' bathroom at my workplace. Let's see, there's one above the urinal. There's one in the bathroom stall. There's one at the sinks. And there's even one as you exit the bathroom. I think my employer wants to make sure that I receive and comply with the message. These signs read, "Employees must wash hands before returning to work." Now, every time I see that sign, I think of a line from a play from Kitchen Witches. I was in the show with Stage 9 about a decade ago. Two of the characters host a public television cooking show, and they frequently tell their viewers to wash their hands. In fact, the camera operator, who speaks only four words in the whole show, has the last line of the play: wash your hands, man. Well, Micah was very young when I was in Kitchen Witches. Because of Anita's work schedule, he spent some time during rehearsals sitting in the back of the theater and coloring. He did very well entertaining himself during the rehearsals. I think the actor sometimes forgot he was there. One evening during rehearsal, the character Babka asked, "What should we do before cooking?" Then Micah's tiny voice piped up, "Wash your hands." The entire crew and cast that were there laughed, I can assure you. Though it didn't look like it, Micah was paying attention. He knew the right answer, and he said it: wash your hands. Almost everyone knows that it's good policy to wash your hands before you prepare food. It's about not spreading germs and sickness. Wash your hands. It's important to the play because it's a cooking show. Well, are you still not sure about washing your hands? No, I refer you to Marla's Best. She can explain it much better than I can. Wash your hands. It's about caring for your customers, your neighbors. In subtle ways, it's about building relationships. But in today's text, Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And that bothered the Pharisees and the scribes. Why? Because not washing hands before eating ignored the elders' traditions. Jesus knew what was bothering the Pharisees and scribes, so he pointed out how the elders' traditions nullified the word of God. And Jesus gave an example. Someone dedicated their wealth to God so that he wouldn't have to care for his parents. Now, what did this mean, anyway? It means that someone legally switches the status of a plot of land that he owns. That plot of land goes from being secular to being sacred. The owner can still use the plot of land and benefit from it, but family relationships, even if we're talking about those close family relationships, well, family members, well, they wouldn't have a claim to it at all. The owner would have a loophole to not support his parents, kind of like hiding money in a foreign bank account to escape paying taxes. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I can't help. Honor your mother and father, and you will live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Oh, what is that? Commandment number 5 of the 10 Commandments. Honor your father and mother. But the elders' tradition created a loophole that denied the importance of family relationships and nullified a commandment of God, one that comes with a blessing attached, no less. This elders' tradition of dedicating one's property to God seems to say, love of God trumps love of family. And what does that lead to? A barrier is created between people. Not good, right? Well, not exactly. Jesus did talk about needing to love God more than your family. Now, how do we puzzle this out? Is there a contradiction here? Well, I think not. When Jesus told someone to love God more than family, that was when family was preventing that person from following the will of God in their life, from following Jesus. So if family wants us to do or not do something that interferes with our devotion to God, our devotion to God must be primary. But our devotion to God should never prevent us from caring for the people we can care for who are in our midst. What did Jesus say the most important commandment is? Annette explained it really good during the children's story. It's basically, love God with all you got. And Right alongside that commandment, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourself. I've seen this greatest commandment shortened to love God, love people. It's a contemporary Christian song. You've probably also seen signs around town in people's front yards, love God, love people. These two commands are two sides of the same coin, so to speak. And the elders' tradition was artificially separating the greatest commandment, creating barriers where God did not intend them to be. They were separating love God from love others. They were dedicating property to God so they wouldn't have to dedicate it to others. Never mind that all the land belongs to God anyway. The temple gained some income in the process, lining the pockets of the religious elite. Oh, the scribes and the Pharisees. Wow. It's no wonder that they were offended by what Jesus said. It hit a little too close to home. A little too close to the bottom line. A little too close to the pocketbook. But what about hand washing? What does any of this have to do with whether or not Jesus' disciples washed their hands before they ate? Well, Jesus knew that the elders' traditions around table fellowship had ulterior motives. The elders' tradition around table fellowship had ulterior motives that did not align with the intent of God. Wash your hands before you eat was not about spreading sickness or germs, not about relationships. Tradition around eating was about excluding people. Tradition around eating and washing hands was not about sharing food with the Gentiles or the Romans or the Samaritans or the Gentiles or the Canaanites. Staying pure was morphing into accumulating wealth and influence and prestige. It doesn't matter how that accumulation happens or who it hurts. It's about having enough for me and never realizing when I have enough. Then waste happens while people suffer and starve. Then those who have plenty let some of it go to waste, while other people suffer and starve because they don't have enough. It's all based on the assumption of scarcity. Are you recognizing this line of thought? Well, you should be. It's the foundation of all things capitalistic and consumeristic. It's the foundation of the economy of the nation that we live in. What grows out of this foundation? Evil intent, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, lying. All of these infect the heart and defile us. Not for a few hours or days or weeks or even months or years like a physical sickness would. Physical sicknesses eventually run their course and leave our bodies. Or we physically die and our souls leave our bodies. We're eternally defiled by what's in our hearts because of the assumptions of capitalism, which breed consumerism. But capitalism and consumerism are not the foundation of the economy of God. Scarcity is not the assumption of God's economy. Abundance is. So give thanks and share. Anything that prohibits or constrains our thankfulness and sharing with other people must be removed. Be thankful and share what we have. This gives an enlightening context to the difficult passage that ends today's scripture reading. There's that Canaanite woman pleading with Jesus, wanting healing for her daughter. Jesus tells her it's not fair to throw the children's food to the dogs, the Canaanites. And the Canaanite woman did not give up. She knew the food at the table was abundant, that crumbs would fall to the floor. She would gladly accept those scraps because she knew they'd be enough to heal her daughter. Her faith and persistence changed the course of Jesus. He healed her daughter. Another barrier was slowly being removed. As we follow Jesus, as we seek to become more like Jesus, we can change course too. We can get out in the community knowing the work that Christ has given us to do. We could look and listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit through the interactions that we have with the people in our community. We can discover the need and seek to share what we have. Hey, God is at work everywhere. Shouldn't we join the divine mission? It's our work, too, as the body of Christ on earth. Isn't it high time to be returning to work? The work that Jesus has given us. Share the good news in a way that it can be understood where we live. Wash hands before returning to work. Well, what does this look like? How could this happen for us? The process begins with removing barriers that prevent us from returning to the only work that really matters, God's work. Well, what are some of those barriers? Well, do we confine our Lord Jesus to this building or to Wednesday night small group? If we do, stop it. Jesus is at work everywhere, and he's our Lord. Let's start asking questions like, how do I see God moving in this moment and at this place? What is Jesus calling me to do? How can I join the movement of the Holy Spirit in this place? When can I share my faith with someone else? And I'm not just talking about here in this building. I'm talking about everywhere we walk in our lives, whether it be work or play or shopping or eating out. Everywhere we need to think about these questions. And what are some other barriers? Well, fear. Fear of failure. Well, remember that God calls us to be faithful, not necessarily successful, especially in the eyes of the world. Fear of risk. I might get hurt, betrayed, or taken advantage of. Or I might unintentionally harm somebody. We want to do our best to listen for God's leading. But God does protect us. And God can protect other people we interact with. Let's do our best not to cause intentional harm, unintentional harm, but let's not fear the risk of keeping us. Let's not let the fear of risk keep us from acting. Brothers and sisters, we have work to do. So remember, wash your hands before returning to work.